Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy is in the New Testament, after 1 Timothy, of course. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, starting in verse 20. How can we be useful? How can we be of value to our companies, to our jobs, and our churches? How can I be most effective with my spouse, with my kids? How can I be used of God mightily? How can I accomplish great things for God? These are important questions, but what is the answer? Maybe some of us feel altogether useless in said areas. Can we improve? Can we grow? Can we be used of God? There are many ideas out there on how to grow in effectiveness for God, how to be useful. But what is true? What do we trust? Do we read more self-help books? Do we need to attend more leadership seminars? Is usefulness primarily found in my ability to impress others? Am I more useful when I am more liked by my kids, or when I am more relatable to my unsaved coworkers? Is our understanding of being fruitful in God's kingdom fully in line with Scripture? Or is it possible, even as God's people, that we subtly err, even imperceptibly, and our understanding of usefulness for God? Am I to be useful for God, or is it He that should be useful for me in my life and what I want? What does God have to say about this? Has He addressed this in His Word? In tonight's passage, God clearly answers the question, how can I be useful to God? Let's read the passage together, starting in verse 20 to 26. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. A brief background for us on the book of 2 Timothy, as we've been in a different book on Sundays. Paul's letter, 2 Timothy, was written to Timothy during his second imprisonment, and he was awaiting execution. This letter would have been his last ever written, and in some ways was Paul's parting words, his deathbed exhortation, his handing of the baton to a younger pastor. And when Paul wrote this letter, Timothy, who was much younger, was facing a time of spiritual vacillation amongst older false teachers and teaching that had invaded the church. And because of this, he was tempted to discouragement, to apathy. He was fearful and intimidated. Because of this, Paul spends much of the first part of the letter encouraging Timothy with the truths of the gospel, encouraging him to excel still more, encouraging him to stay the course. In chapter 2, Paul continues these exhortations, and his common theme towards Timothy is to be strong, as seen in verse 1. He exhorts him to be a good soldier, to remember Jesus Christ, to teach others the truth. And then we get to verses 20 through 26, where Paul lays out the importance of being useful. As these were, in some sense, Paul's parting words given to Timothy, we would do well to pay attention. We would do well to heed what is about to be said. The main idea of the message tonight, or the thesis as we often say, is this. To be useful to God, believers must rigorously pursue holiness in our conduct and doctrine, while gently and faithfully caring for souls. To be useful to God, believers must rigorously pursue holiness in our conduct and doctrine, while gently and faithfully caring for souls. And from our text this evening, we will see for our outline three requirements for us to be useful to God. Three requirements. And the first is this. To be useful to God, every Christian must be an honorable vessel. Verses 20 and 21. To be useful to God, every Christian must be an honorable vessel. Look at verse 20 with me. Now. So Paul here is transitioning from the requirements of a godly living in verse 19. And he gives a metaphor to Timothy. He says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now Paul refers to this large house. And some argue over what this large house means. Is it the church? Is it irrelevant? But regardless, it serves Paul's metaphor in pointing to Timothy a contrast between two types of vessels. Two types of household utensils. The first, honorable. It was valuable. It was used for special purposes, serving food to the family and the guests. Only the best, brought out for only the greatest of occasions. And then dishonorable vessels. These were common, plain, replaceable, unattractive, hidden from guests. These were often used for trash and for waste. It is like comparing your grandmother's finest china to the plastic trash can that you hide under the kitchen sink. That is the difference. And Paul's purpose in illustrating this is to show that there are two choices in the Christian life. There are vessels of honor, but there are also vessels of dishonor. We mustn't assume we are the former. Which are we? Now in verse 21, Paul explains this metaphor. He answers the question, what does it mean to be a vessel for honor? He says, therefore, if anyone. Notice that this does not just apply to certain people. Actually, the thrust of the passage was geared mostly towards Timothy as a leader and an overseer, but immediately this is applicable to all of us. If anyone cleanses himself from these things. Now, it is disputed as to what these things here refers to. Is it the vessels in verse 20? The wickedness in verse 19, the imperatives in verses 22 through 26. Regardless, given the context and the purpose of the metaphor, it does seem that this is highlighting the fact that the removal of wickedness in Timothy's life and in our life is equal to being useful to God. Note also that there is a promise for those who cleanse themselves. What's next? He will be a vessel for honor. He will be, and we will be. We can take that to the bank. If we do things God's way, we will be useful to Him. So, how is a useful vessel characterized? What does that mean? Paul gives Timothy three marks here in verse 21 of an honorable vessel. These served to motivate Timothy and us to fight hard in being useful to God. The first mark of an honorable vessel is this. Look at verse 21. Sanctified. A vessel for honor is sanctified. It means holy, set apart. Set apart from sin, set apart for God. It translates in the perfect passive participle condition. It already exists. In other words, for those who are vessels of honor, they are sanctified. It's a promise. However, also refers to the progressive sanctification occurring. God is effecting this sanctification as Timothy also actively seeks to cleanse himself. The vessel of honor is pure. Under sanctification, still here, under sanctified, he is set apart from sin and therefore set apart for godly use. This is the hunger and the desire of every true Christian, to be sanctified, to have success in being like Christ. As we see in a few verses up here, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Hebrews 12, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." In Philippians 1, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." As we seek to be useful vessels, we will be sanctified. We will be made more like Christ, because God is faithful to his word. Because of this, we will also see the second mark. We will be useful to the master. Useful to the master. See in verse 21 there. The word master gives the idea of a master of a house who normally rules unconditionally his family and his household. It was to distinguish the Lord from the slave. He is the owner. He is the Lord. He is the ruler. And therefore, we as his vessels and as his slaves are to do everything we can to be useful to him who is Lord. As stated here in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Though the Lord of all the earth, who has no limits or restraints, who reigns over all, though he does not need us, he desires to use us. And what a joy and a privilege, and what our greatest desire be, to be useful to him. How about us? Do we desire to be useful to God? Or do we desire comfort? Do we want to please ourselves, or do we want to please him? We all have the desire to be useful. Many of us want to help others and to lead others and to influence others. Many have good intentions and desire faithfulness, but are we submitted to the word of God in all that we do? And do we do things as he prescribes and says? If our life is not done this way, we are not useful to him. The third mark of an honorable vessel in verse 21. Prepared for every good work. Prepared means to make ready. Also a willingness and an eagerness. It's in the perfect passive tense, just like sanctified. So the vessel for honor has been put in a prepared position. This highlights a person's readiness and a person's eagerness to be useful to the master. There is no reluctance to serve, but this vessel's joy is to give complete surrender and service to his Lord. Is this my attitude? Is this your attitude? Always willing, always eager, always submissive. Never inconvenienced by the master. Never inconvenienced by his will when it doesn't meet up with my will. Paul, in contrasting good works versus futile works in 1 Corinthians 3, says this: according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And we are honorable vessels. We are prepared, eager, willing to do works that will not be burned up, works that glorify the Father. Note here as well that what we are, vessel of honor, will then determine what we do, prepared for every good work. We are to be of first concern, of first priority, to put focus and attention on who and what we are. So here in verses 20 and 21, Paul lays out two options, and there are only two options. We can be vessels for honor, useful, valuable, or vessels for dishonor, commonplace, useless. Dear brothers and sisters, which are you characterized by? Are you making strides in your sanctification to grow by God's grace? So, now we understand that we must be an honorable vessel from verses 20 and 21. But how? How can I know how to be useful to the master? How can I be a vessel of honor? We'll see the answer in our second requirement. And the second requirement is this, number two. To be useful to God, every Christian must possess a holy life and doctrine. To be useful to God, every Christian must possess a holy life and doctrine. Verses 22 and 23. Here Paul answers the question of, now how can I be a vessel of honor? With the answer, be holy. Within verses 22 and 23, Paul gives Timothy and us three commands, three imperatives to be holy. The first is in verse 22. Look with me. Now flee from youthful lusts. The word flee means to run away, to shun, to escape from danger. It is where we've gotten the word fugitive. The verb tense is in the present imperative, and it signifies a persistence in our fleeing. Like a fugitive, we are to be on the run, always trying to escape its capture. And now, what are these youthful lusts Paul was referring to? The word for lust, as we may know, it means longings, lusts, desires. These were and are the longings and desires that those in their youth are more susceptible to. He is talking to us. Youthful lust would include sexual lust, but this is really far from the whole picture and far from what Paul had in mind with young Timothy. Paul was addressing Timothy's youthful temperament amidst opposition and difficulty. As a mostly youthful church, in an incredibly youthful town, society, and culture, this is for us. This is a word that we need. So what are some examples of youthful lusts? I wrote down a few that I struggle with, far from exhaustive. An instability when things get hard. Little faith, lack of trust in God when I don't feel good. Maybe anxiousness when all doesn't go my way. A paralyzing, controlling fear of man. Needing praise to continue in hard work and ministry. Self-autonomy and an independent attitude. Being unteachable, unconfrontable, unwilling to hear another side. Being quick-tempered, easily angered. Placing the blame for my sin on others, on circumstances, on a hard week. Being ruled by my emotions and my desires. Or thinking I have arrived, spiritually or otherwise. Maybe I hate people for inconveniencing me or when I'm inconvenienced rather than trusting in God. Pulling away from the Sunday gathering, GC, or faithfulness when life gets a little bit too hard to handle. Or only wanting to serve others when it's convenient for me, easy for me. I'm sure none of those apply to you, but many of those apply to me. And these affect us. Our preferences, our desires, our thoughts, our motivations are filled with these youthful lusts from which we must flee. God wants us to see youthfulness not as a strength, but as a hazard. It is the removal and the opposition to these youthful tendencies that makes a man or a woman of God useful and effective. Do we believe that? Notice also that Paul doesn't excuse Timothy here, like we do so easily with ourselves, right? He doesn't say, I know you're tired. I know you've had a long week. I mean, you know, compared to the rest of the church, you're the godliest. So take it easy. No, he commands him to flee anything in himself that was not of Christ. And we are to do the same. My wife and I, a few years back, had chickens. We lived in Hoback, and we were allowed to have them. And chickens, though dumb, were really good at two things. They were good at laying eggs and then protecting those eggs. There were a lot of things that the chickens were not good at, but it didn't really matter, because they understood that their job and their duty was to give me 2 eggs a day per chicken. Or 1 egg a day per chicken. They understood what needed to be done and what needed to be protected, and they weren't too distracted from their mission, right? Their chicken mission. Now, in some senses, we should be this devoted to fleeing from these youthful lusts in us that are in all of us. Obviously, we are different than chickens. We have more responsibilities. We have neighbors. We have jobs. We recreate, right? Our life looks differently than a chicken. However, do all of these things fall under the umbrella of pursuing personal holiness? Do we think of all of life in terms of Hebrews 12:1? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. as a mostly young church in a culture that praises youthfulness, are we taking enough time and enough steps and giving enough energy to putting those to death and to fleeing those? Or are we pursuing them and giving them room to breathe on the weekends or in our spare time instead of taking every opportunity to crush them and to flee from them? Paul would exhort Timothy and us to flee them. Paul's second command, verse 22, is this: flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Notice there is more than just a put off here. There is more than just a negative. There is a put on. There is a positive. There is a pursue. Matthew Henry says this: the exciting of our graces, or the put-ons, will be the extinguishing of our corruptions. John MacArthur says, a believer who does not run from sin and towards righteousness will be overtaken by sin. Now the word pursue means to ensue, to press forward. And this, like fleeing youthful lust, is an imperative, not a suggestion. Pursuing requires the same amount of effort as fleeing. Now, what does Paul tell Timothy to pursue? He is not to pursue that which comes most naturally to him. He does not say pursue whatever is most enjoyable. He does not even say pursue what is most faithful. He does not say pursue what he feels like pursuing. But instead he tells him to pursue Christ-likeness and sanctification at all costs. He is to focus on his own character. And he is to pursue four things, as we see here in verse 22. First, he is to pursue righteousness. Righteousness is defined by a pure life derived from submission and obedience to the Scriptures. It's a pattern of conduct which is in line with the Bible. This assumes that he was reading his Bible and learning and studying his Bible and obeying his Bible, that it was dwelling richly within him. This also assumes for us that as we obey and as we read and as we submit to the Word of God, we will increase in being useful to God. So he is to pursue righteousness. He's also to pursue faith, or better translated, faithfulness, the consequence of having faith. Faithfulness, by definition, is integrity. It's loyalty, trustworthiness, above reproach, dependable. Stands in stark contrast to youthfulness, does it not? How are we doing in this, Cornerstone Church, brothers and sisters? Can those around us depend on us? He was to pursue righteousness, faith, love. This word for love is agape. This is the love of choice, a love of the will over and above the affections. This is God's love towards his Son and God's love towards us. We must pursue this love even as it requires self-denial and sacrifice for the good of God and for others. Prioritizing this love, self-denying love, towards God, towards others, will make us more useful. We should pursue righteousness, faith, love, and then peace. Harmonious relationships. In the midst of much strife, false doctrine, instability, he was to have a demeanor of inward tranquility. And he was to pursue peace in his relationships. Timothy was to approach difficult situations and conflict with peace in the inner man. We are to be peacemakers like our Savior. We are to be useful to Him. And all of these, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, are to be pursued. In verse 22, it says, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Those who call on the Lord are believers. Those who call on the Lord from a pure heart are those honorable vessels. Those who are seeking the same things above, who are fleeing from youthful lusts and pursuing after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Timothy was to align himself and to associate himself with these believers for his sanctification. He needed other believers. Timothy was to spend time with them, to fellowship with them, to do life with them, to live consistent, candid relationships, to practice the one another's with them. As Christians, no matter for us whether we have been saved for 60 seconds or 60 years, we aren't above needing fellowship and accountability. Do we see fellowship as a means of our sanctification? Dear brothers and sisters, do we see time spent in the body of Christ as necessary, as essential, as much as Paul did here? So, we've seen the need to flee sin and pursue godliness, still under our second requirement here. But what is the third command for holiness? What else does Paul have to say? What else can he say? Look at verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Now, as Timothy was in the midst of dealing with false teachers and doctrine, he needed to hold the line and to focus on the right things. Timothy was to avoid and to reject debates and disputes that cast doubt on the Word of God and distorted the truth, these speculations. And we see that all they produced was quarreling. Paul was telling Timothy that if he wanted to be useful to God, he needed to have a mind and a ministry occupied with the Scripture rather than these side issues that cast doubt on the Scripture. Timothy was to reject false doctrine because of his love for true doctrine. Speculation should have bothered him because of how much he delighted in God. He was to know the Word of God, to know sound doctrine, to know gospel truth, to know the understanding of words like justification and election, to be better equipped to avoid these speculations that were uneducated, unhelpful, foolish. He needed discernment. He needed to know and master God's Word. He needed to know what was true to then be able to know how to find error. Those who are experts in counterfeit currency spend most of their time studying true currency. Right? If you know the real thing, it's easy to spot a counterfeit. The same is true here. How about for us? How do we handle the Word of God? What place does it hold in my life, in your life? Is it central? Does it affect the way that I make decisions day to day? Is it the grid by which I think through all things? How often are we opening and studying God's Word and sitting at His feet? How often, parents, are we opening God's Word with our kids? Or with our spouses? Or in our discipleship relationships? Might this need to become a greater priority for you as it does for me? Here, John MacArthur says this of the need to be word-centered. Don't let the size intimidate you. The truth and purity of ideas that go into the mind are of the utmost importance. An automobile needs filters to trap harmful objects in the gasoline, oil, and air. If not filtered out, even small particles of dust or grime can cause an engine to lose power, stop running, and suffer permanent damage. In the same way, an accumulation of even seemingly insignificant moral and spiritual pollution can corrupt a Christian's mind and heart, making him less and less effective and usable in the Lord's work. The things we allow to enter our minds affect our thinking, our beliefs, our values, our motives, and our priorities. And the more willingly we allow them to enter, the more powerfully they affect us. So, we've seen in verses 22 and 23 the necessity of a holy conduct and a holy doctrine in our lives. The pursuit of holiness, as we've seen, it isn't passive, but active. It doesn't come naturally, but it is urgently needed. Based on Paul's exhortation, all we have to do to ensure that we're vessels of dishonor is nothing. Stop fighting. Stop pursuing. Stop fleeing. Stop being useful to God. How are we doing with this? Our third and last requirement is this. To be useful to God, every Christian must faithfully and gently care for souls. To be useful to God, every Christian must faithfully and gently care for souls. Verses 24 through 26. Against the backdrop of mounting hostility, false teaching in the Ephesian church, intimidation by those who were teaching wrong doctrines and causing these speculations, Paul reminds Timothy of the great importance of his character and faithfulness amidst these difficult circumstances. Timothy was to be characterized by gentleness and faithfulness. Look in verse 24. The Lord's bondservant. The word bondservant or bondslave we see elsewhere referring to pastors and to overseers. Right? Paul is giving specific characteristics here and qualifications for an overseer or a pastor. However, as pastors are called to be examples for all the flock, these principles apply to us. We must not skip over these verses. And especially in light of our youthfulness, it would do us well to pay close attention here. So Paul tells Timothy in verse 24 that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Though Timothy was to fight for truth, he was not to be a fighter, but rather to have a gentle and a kind demeanor towards people. He wasn't to stoop to the level of those opposing him, but to be mild and kind and humble. The greater our humility, the greater our usefulness to God. John MacArthur says this, as much as we are to speak boldly for the Lord without compromise, we are to do so with the attitude of meekness, gentleness, and humility. Note also in verse 24, we see that Timothy and the overseers needed to be able to teach. Rather than knowledge, this referred primarily to Timothy's skill in communicating truth with kindness and gentleness effectively. And though not all of us are called to have the gift of teaching, all of us teach. And all of us who are faithful will teach, whether it is our spouse or our children, or those whom we're discipling, or those whom we're evangelizing and sharing the gospel. Are we taking opportunities to grow and to deepen in the skill of teaching and articulating and communicating the word of God to others such that God would be glorified? Such that others would understand more of God and grow and become more useful themselves. Also in verse 24, Timothy was to be patient when wronged. This word in the Greek means enduring ill, forbearing, patient, or bearing evil without resentment. Along the lines of gentleness, Timothy was to have a biblical, Christ-like humility when he was personally wronged. Very difficult. We see this modeled in our Savior in 1 Peter 2:23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. If we're going to be useful vessels for the Lord, our primary concern needs to be serving the Lord, not serving ourselves. We need to be more concerned about people's thoughts of God than people's thoughts of me. As I am wronged, as things seem unfair, how do we do with that? How do we handle that? Do we grow bitter? Do we take things personally? Or are we patient when wronged? It's critical. Now look at verses 25 and 26. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Timothy's call to a gentle and kind demeanor did not rule out the necessity of him faithfully correcting those who were wrong and those who needed it. In his church, as Timothy was dealing with what he was dealing with, to be a useful vessel, he was to neither be rude and overbearing, nor weak and non-confrontational. Rather, with gentleness, he was to bring timely, needed, loving, and firm correction to be faithful to God. In addition to gentle correction, notice the faithful desire, the motivation Timothy was to have in bringing this correction. Was it to shame his opponents? Was it to have the upper hand? Look at verse 25. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. His motivation was to be that of compassion and corrective for his opponents and for their salvation, for their sanctification, for their rescue from the domain of darkness and their own sin. Just as a doctor might tell you that you have cancer because they care for you and want the cancer to be gone and want you to live, in the same way and much more, we must gently and faithfully correct those in error such that they would repent, they might repent, receive God's mercy, and have eternal life. Is our heart and our motivation one of caring for others? Or is it for caring for my own comfort? Do I get angry and sin against others when I'm inconvenienced by their sin? Or do I have a heart of compassion and love? Timothy had a biblical view of God's sovereign grace as he corrected his opponents. He understood that if repentance was to come, it would only come by God's grace and by God's initiative, and his job was to be faithful. Timothy's life and conduct was to be driven by the good news that a sovereign and holy and righteous God, before the foundation of the earth, chose to send his Son for sinners. Chose to send his Son for those who were filthy. Chose to send his Son for those who were spiritually sick. And Christ came, and he humbled himself, and he took on flesh. And he lived a perfect life on this earth, perfectly submissive, perfectly obedient to the Father, earning righteousness that we could never do. And he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he suffered the wrath of God due all our sin for those who would put faith in him. He suffered separation from the Father. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Father was pleased to do so, that some might be saved, those who he elected. But the story doesn't end there. Christ rose victoriously from the grave, such that we might have actual peace with God, such that we might have justification and be made right, such that those who come to him in faith, and faith in his work, would actually be completely forgiven instantly. That is the promise to all. That is the promise to any in here who do not know Christ. If you are in here and you do not believe in Christ, or you are in here and you are unsure, please come to Christ. Please believe on Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Believe on him, and he will instantly forgive you, and instantly by his grace put you in perfect standing with him through Christ alone. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This gospel message of a sovereign God saving sinners was to be the foundation and motivation for Timothy's ministry, Timothy's character. As we have a higher view of God's sovereignty and salvation, it will then increase our fruitfulness and our usefulness to him. It is only by God's grace that unbelievers and believers gain repentance with God. And we must realize that to be effective and useful. Right? And this view of God's sovereignty will fuel in us a greater compassion, a greater prayer life, a greater faithfulness, a greater obedience to him, such that he would save others. Notice also very briefly in verse 26, Satan's activity. Escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. May we take heed and be on the alert. May this drive us to our knees. May this sober us. May this humble us. May this drive us to prayer. So in verses 20 through 26, God has clearly laid out the means by which we can be useful and honorable vessel. Believer, there are two options for us. Which will it be? A vessel for honor, useful, valuable, or a vessel for dishonor, useless, replaceable? By God's grace, as we pursue holiness in our conduct, in our life, as we pursue holiness in our doctrine, as we seek to care for souls, he is faithful to his word, and he will make us useful to him, sanctified, prepared for every good work for his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, We praise you. We thank you for your grace in Christ. If any here are not yet saved, would you please save them and make them useful? For those who are saved, would you help us, Lord, to fight the battle? It would be more useful to you. For all this in Christ's name. Amen.